Psalm 50, verses 1 through 15, hear the word of the Lord. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Lord, open our hearts, our minds, to the power of your Holy Spirit, that as your word is read and proclaimed, we may hear all that you have to say to us today with joy. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. This Wednesday is St. Patrick's Day, and that is a day that is celebrated by millions of Roman Catholics, Protestants, atheists, and has been celebrated for well over 1,000 years in Europe, over 300 years in America. Some humble person once said, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who are Irish, and there are those who wish they were Irish. If you look at stats, in the United States, there are approximately 34 million Americans that claim Irish history, which is approximately 10% of the U.S. population. So for those reasons alone, I think it's important that you have some working knowledge of who the man was. He's somebody that everybody claims. He's kind of like the dress-up doll. You can make him whatever you want to be. For Roman Catholics, he was sent by the Pope to evangelize Ireland. Protestants vehemently deny that, so there's no evidence of it. And in fact, if you look at Patrick and his church polity, he was much more Presbyterian than he was Roman Catholic. Atheists look at Patrick and claim him to be someone who had power over nature. There's a whole cult of Druidism mixed with the idea that Patrick had magical powers and mixed that with some kind of Christianity hybrid. In fact, in recent decades, the gay rights cause has seized St. Patrick, claiming him as the saint of the downtrodden and the excluded, and you'll see him in the big St. Patrick's Day parades used for that effect in Chicago and New York. And then, of course, there's just centuries of folklore and legend surrounding Patrick, the idea that he drove all the snakes out of Ireland, when in fact we know there were no snakes in post-glacial Ireland. Or the idea that he went around Ireland planting his walking stick, and wherever he planted his walking stick, it sprouted into a tree. Or he walked around Ireland raising the dead. And there's all kinds of tales of these fantastical wizard duels between Patrick and the Druid priests of Ireland. But when you look at who Patrick really was, and this is often the case in history, the true Patrick is a much more compelling, much more moving figure, much more inspiring figure than the one who has been made up and embellished. He's much more important, certainly, than the drinking and the parades and the shamrocks and all that will go on, the festivities this coming week. We know about the historical Patrick, or Patricius, as he was known by his Roman name, from two documents that Patrick actually wrote that survive to this day. You can go and read them. One is his letter to the soldiers of Caroticus. Now, Caroticus was an evil chieftain, a king in Britain, who led a raid against a party of Christian believers whom St. Patrick had just baptized. In fact, they were coming from their baptismal ceremony. They were still dressed in the customary white robes. And Caratacus's soldiers captured the women and children as slaves and murdered the adult men as they were returning home from church. And it infuriated, naturally, Patrick. And he wrote a letter trying to call him out on that and save any of the slaves that had been spared their lives. The second letter from Patrick is known as the Confession, and it is a spiritual autobiography, kind of like a shorter version of St. Augustine's Confession. And in fact, just a historical note, these two documents, the letter to the soldiers of Caratacus and the Confession of St. Patrick, are the oldest existing written documents in Ireland. You can go read them today. They're very accessible. In fact, there's a great little biography, St. Patrick of Ireland, by Philip Freeman, that has both of these documents translated in the appendix at the end. But what we do know about Patrick is that he was born in the late 4th century in Roman Britain. Now, Britain had been under Roman control for over 200 years at this point. And just like everywhere else, British Roman rule spread, it brought Christianity with it. In fact, Patrick had a grandfather who was an elder, a presbyter in the Roman church, and his father was a deacon in the Roman church. So Patrick is a young man who was born at least to a third generation Christian family. His grandfather was a Christian, held an office in the church. And in those days, this would have been a paid office. His father was a deacon, paid office in the church. His father was also a Roman decurion. Now, that's an important local magistrate. That would be sort of like having an office on the city council today. So Patrick was born into Roman nobility. From a human perspective, young Patricius had everything in the world going for him. He had a bright future if he wanted to hold a church office. He had a bright future if he wanted to hold a political office. His father owned a good bit of land in Britain, both a villa on the western coast of the island of Britain. But Patrick says in his confession that as a young boy, growing into his teen years, his faith was more a matter of culture than personal faith. He really didn't believe in the Christian stories that his mother and his father and his grandparents taught him. He would listen, he would go along with it, but he would really mock it in his own mind and his own heart. Well, it turns out, as Patrick was becoming a teenager, Roman rule was on shaky ground. It was in the year 410, when Patrick was about 15 years old, that the Visigoths sacked the city of Rome. And as the Roman Empire was starting to collapse, they began withdrawing their resources from the furthest, most remotest parts of the empire and consolidating. Now, if you think about the geography, you have the island of Britain and you have the island of Ireland, and the Irish Channel splits the two. Now, Britain, the Romans had historically had a fleet of ships that protected the Irish Channel. If Britain was on the outside, the outskirts of the Roman Empire, Ireland was beyond the outskirts. It was considered almost uninhabitable. It was a land of barbarians outside of the Roman Empire. But as the power began to crumble in the Roman Empire and they began to withdraw their resources, they withdrew the ships that protected that Irish Channel. And that opened up the island of Britain for invasion by Ireland. And what starts to happen are these bands of marauders come from Ireland, and they attack the villas on the western coast of the island of Britain, and they take women and children as slaves. They kill the men. The men are too much to handle, too much to fool with, but it's easier to manipulate women and children. Take them back to the island to work as slaves. Well, when Patrick is 15 years old, a band of Irish pirates came and invaded his villa. His parents were gone. They were in town when this happened. They take Patrick back to Ireland and sell him to a local chieftain where he becomes a 15-year-old slave. And we learn later his parents, when they return, they see that the villa has been raided. Their son is gone. They presume him to be dead. They mourn him as dead. If you can even imagine how hard that would be as a parent to lose a 15-year-old son that way. But Patrick spends the next 6 years of his life in captivity watching sheep for a chieftain in Northern Ireland. And he talks about the long nights that were lonely, the long nights that were freezing, the long, bleak periods of isolation, age 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. This goes on for years. But these six grueling years as a teenager, separated from his parents, working as a slave, Patrick said, absolutely changed his life. Let me just read a brief portion in his own words. This is from his confession. Patrick says, "There I was, captured when I was just short of my 16th birthday at a time when I had no real belief in God. I was led away as a slave to Ireland, as were so many thousands of others. We deserved slavery. For we had abandoned God and did not follow his ways. We ignored the warnings of our priests, who pleaded with us again and again to be mindful of our eternal souls. So God poured out his anger on us and scattered us among the hordes of barbarians who live at the edge of the world. And indeed, here today, they can see how unimportant I am. But it was here in Ireland that God first opened my heart, so that even though it was a late start at the age of 15 or 16, by his estimation, I became aware of my failings and began to turn with my whole heart to the Lord my God, for he looked down on my miserable condition and had compassion for me. Young and foolish as I was, he cared for me before I even knew who he was. Before I could tell the difference between right and wrong, he protected me and loved me, even as a father does his own child." So Patrick, the teenager, spending these lonely nights as a slave, tending the sheep, begins recalling those Bible stories that his mother taught, that his father taught him, that his grandfather taught him. He begins recalling the strong biblical heritage that he grew up with, and he says, "Even though it was late in sinking in, the Lord used this to begin to get to my heart." Let me read another passage in his own words. He says, "Once I was a crude and ignorant exile who didn't even know how I would take care of myself in the future. This much I know for certain, before God humbled me, I was like a stone stuck deep in a mud puddle." Think of that image. I was a stone stuck deep in a mud puddle. But then God came along, and with his power and compassion, he reached down and pulled me out, raised me up, and placed me on top of the wall. Because of this, I must proclaim the good news. He had set aside his godly heritage and chose not to listen. And he said, "I wasted some precious years of my life. Not just the one stolen when he was taken into captivity as a slave, but the wasted years of not responding to the gospel message in repentance and faith, walking contrary to the way of truth." And here's where our verse comes into play this morning. In his confession, Patrick quotes Psalm 50:15 to sum up the experience of 6 years of slavery in Ireland. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." But here's how Patrick understood that promise to be answered. It wasn't that God delivered Patrick from the trouble of slavery in Ireland. What God did for Patrick was delivered him from the trouble of complacency in Britain, complacency in nobility, complacency in not taking the heritage of the Christian faith that was so faithfully handed to him by his parents and making it his own. That was his trouble. And God used a very difficult set of circumstances to deliver him from that trouble and to bring him in the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, that's a powerful lesson. We see that not only in the life of Patrick, but you see this throughout the scriptures, that sometimes God brings us into tough places. And that's where he shows us the greatest light. That's what he did for Patrick. Some people don't ever realize that we're living on borrowed time. Every day is a gift. Every day is a gift of God. What are you making of it for God? Some people get it later in life. Some people get it through a set of difficult circumstances. Patrick got it in his 16th, 17th, 18th year, but it was through a very difficult set of circumstances that God got to his heart and drove that point home. And I think this should encourage us all to value our time. Teenagers, what a message. Any teenager here today is almost exactly in the position of Patricius, the equivalency of noble birth, the equivalency of, humanly speaking, the world being your oyster, the equivalence of having a godly heritage of God's word preached to you and taught to you regularly. What are you doing with it? Patrick, at the age of 16, 17, 18, said, I wish I had embraced this and made it my own earlier, sooner. God didn't deliver him physically. In fact, the rest of his life was a life of suffering. But he delivered him from hell. And friends, that promise is equally valid today as it was in the 5th century. Well, what happened to Patrick? Well, he continued as a slave until the age of 21, 6 years, 22. And it was laid upon his heart that it was time to escape. He could not spend the rest of his life as a slave, as a captive. And so he made the decision, under the cover of darkness, to make a run for it. He was up in the northwest corner somewhere in Ireland. And he made a perilous journey by foot of over 200 miles to the southeastern portion of Ireland, where there were ports, and he knew there were ships there that could possibly get him back to Britain. He convinced a captain of a ship to let him on in exchange for his labor. He made his way back to Britain and had an amazing reunion with his mother and father, who had thought he'd been dead for 6 years. Now just imagine Patrick arriving back to Britain, has this amazing reunion with his family. He's now back on his villa. He's the heir of all the land that his father owns. He's got the blood of nobility. He's got the possibility of a wonderful church career, political career before him. He certainly had the courage and the determination to become whatever he wanted to be. What do you think he did at this point? Patrick, in his young 20s, back in Britain, could have made himself a formidable tyrant. He could have devoted the rest of his life to raids of revenge against Ireland. He could have devoted the rest of his life to raids of great profit against Ireland. But to the shock of his family, to the shock of his parents, he said that his desire was to return to the land of his enslavement and spend the rest of his life ministering the gospel to the very people who had enslaved him and ripped him from his home. Let me read another passage in his own words. Patrick wrote, "Did I come to Ireland just because I wanted to, without God's direction? Did someone force me to come here? God's Spirit ordered me here, far away from my family. Was it my idea to feel God's love for the Irish and to work for their good? These people once enslaved me, and they devastated my father's household. I am a noble birth, the son of a Roman decurion. But I sold my nobility. I gave it up. I'm not ashamed of it, and I don't regret it because I did it to help others. Now I am a slave of Christ to a foreign people. but this time for the unspeakable glory of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Master. His parents were horrified. His friends were horrified. They tried to talk him out of it. This is absurd. You can't go back. But here was a man who had experienced and received the undeserved forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And it burned in his soul to go proclaim that undeserved forgiveness in Jesus Christ to other undeserving sinners. So he spent some years training for ministry. We don't know exactly when he went back to Ireland. It was sometime between the ages of 30 and 40. So he spent roughly 10 years finishing out his education, finishing out the education that he had lost. He always regretted that his Latin was so unpolished because he wasn't able to study. Wasn't able to finish out the rhetorical years of a classical education. And he went back after being ordained as first a presbyter and then a bishop to preach the gospel in Ireland. And it was a long, difficult life. He talks about the difficulties of living among a violent and lawless people. It was a barbaric world. It was marked by war. There was no centralized government. You just have about 150 warring clans, 150 warring chieftains, and they're engaged in about every kind of debauchery, human debauchery you can possibly imagine. It was a land of Druidism. It was a land of human sacrifice. It was a polytheistic environment. Patrick talks about over the years, over the decades, finding himself being beaten, finding himself being imprisoned, finding himself starving, finding himself being kidnapped. He was enslaved at least on one other occasion for 2 months and escaped again. And then another ugly thing happened. As by God's grace, he continued to be successful in Ireland, and the church began growing and growing, and I mean growing by the thousands. The church in Britain began to take note, and jealousy set in, and the church in Britain began to persecute and accuse and try to oppose his work in Ireland. But here's an interesting thing about Patrick, or an interesting thing. During the 6 years when he was in prison as a teenager, he learned the Irish language. Patrick spoke at least three languages. He learned the Irish language. He learned Irish customs. He learned how to maneuver during those 6 years in Irish circles. And in God's providence, when he goes back to Ireland, he's going to these chieftains of these different warring clans. He preaches the gospel to the chieftain, attempts to convert the chieftain. And then just like Timothy, just like Titus, he begins to disciple others in that warring clan. He baptizes disciples. He builds these simple stone churches that to this day you can still see in Ireland. He ordains some local men to preach the gospel. And then he goes to the next town and to the next town, and he just does it again and again and again and again. And as the decades go by, Patrick, by his own estimate, says he baptized thousands of Irish people. And by his own estimate, established somewhere between 400 and 700 churches on the island of Ireland. That's an amazing testimony to the power of the gospel. If you look at 5th century Ireland, it doesn't get any more pagan. Human sacrifice, Druidism. If there's any place that looks like it's beyond hope, it's that culture. But Patrick goes in fully confident. The gospel has the power to change Druidism. The gospel has the power to change paganism. And friends, we stand for that same gospel today. A gospel that has the power to change post-Christian society, a gospel that has the power to change any ism that stands against it. What a remarkable testimony. Patrick died March 17th, somewhere around the year 465, he was about 461, he was about the age of 74, 75. But by the time Patrick died, Christianity was firmly established in Ireland. And not only was it firmly established, Ireland became a missionary training post. There were famed centers where men could come, sort of similar to our modern equivalency of seminary, where men could come and be trained in the scriptures and sent out to take the gospel. So within 100 years of the death of Patrick, the gospel goes to Scotland through the missionary efforts of Columba. And within 100 years of the death of Patrick, the gospel goes to France and Germany through Columbanus. Within 100 years of the death of Patrick, the gospel goes to the Netherlands. And it spreads across Europe and across Britain. And it's a ministry of the Christian church in Ireland that works to drive out the heathenism of the Angles and the Saxons in Britain and reestablish Christianity in the European continent. In fact, church historian Timothy George wrote, "Without St. Patrick, there would have been no John Knox." And you know the rest of that logic. With no John Knox, there's no us. St. Patrick is a life worth knowing. And his influence on the history of the Christian church, by God's grace, cannot be overstated. Let me share one more statement from Patricius in his own words. He wrote, "Believe me, I didn't go to Ireland willingly the first time. I almost died there. But it turned out to be good for me in the end because God used the time to shape and mold me into something better. He made me into what I am now, someone very different from what I once was, someone who can care about others and work to help them." 15-year-old boy, ripped from his home, taken into slavery, never could have hoped or imagined how God would use that set of circumstances in a mighty way to capture him for Christ, to change the course of Western history for the cause of Christ. "I call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." That's what God does. He uses his gospel in the most unlikely of people to bring eternal life to the most undeserving sinners. And that's exactly what the table is about. Friends, when you came in, there were elements available in the front narthex there. If you did not grab one, you're welcome to make your way back there now and do so.